Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Good morning. If we've not ever met, then I want to introduce myself. My name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team, and I live here in Fort Langley with my wife, Sarah, and our five-month-old daughter, and it's really nice to see your face this morning. I hope to meet you at some point soon. We're in the Gospel of Luke together, and so we're continuing in that, about a six-week run of it, and we're in chapter 6, so if you have a Bible, you can open that up, and if not, it'll be on the screen for you. We're in chapter 6 today, verses 37 all the way through 45. Jesus is speaking to people who have chosen to follow him. Crowds have amassed in chapters 5 and 6, and in this moment, he's now turning to those who have particularly decided to go the direction in which he's going. And these are some of Jesus' words to those people, people that have chosen to follow him. Jesus says this, verse 37, chapter 6. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs never grow on thorn bushes, nor grapes on bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. That's God's word for us this morning. A number of years ago, a few friends and I went on a bit of a road trip for a long weekend. We went to Whistler at that brief time of year when it's affordable to go to Whistler, kind of this time now until kind of mid-November. And we went for a long weekend and we spent some time just relaxing and hiking and walking. And after a few days of rejuvenation, we got in the car, very relaxed, and we decided to head home. And as we began to drive, we got 20 to 30 minutes in, and what we expected to see was not what we were seeing. Our surroundings were not what we expected them to be. And it was then that we realized that we were about 5 minutes away from Pemberton. You know that juncture where you turn out of the village and you have one way or the other? I won't tell you who's driving, but we all know that the navigator, not the driver, is the person to blame, right? Anyway, we stopped for a coffee and we got back in the car, laughed at one another, and drove back in the right direction towards Vancouver and towards home. In many ways, the words that we hear from Jesus in Luke chapter 6, in what we could call the Sermon on the Plain, this flat place that we're told that Jesus is teaching and ministering, in many ways, the words that we hear from Jesus are words about direction. Jesus is saying to the people who are following him, listen, this is the way in which God goes. This is the way in which I'm inviting you to go. Be mindful of the way in which you're going and make sure you're going God's direction. And so what we hear from Jesus is some of the most memorable thoughts and teachings, some of the most memorable pictures and incisive and piercing words from him. Words that have echoed on through the ages, words that stay with us, illustrations and pictures that are strange and even comical, and some of them are challenging and confronting. Jesus is saying, be mindful of the direction in which you're going, and make note of going the direction in which God is going. And one direction that Jesus said that God is going is inward. Inward. Last week, we heard Jesus talk about loving our enemies. So in this thread from loving our enemies onward, we hear Jesus say from what we've just read, love your enemies. Learn to forgive. Be careful of the hypocrisy of your own heart. Verse 27 of chapter 6, what we heard last week, love your enemies. The enemy, maybe someone who's at a distance, someone we know who is opposed to us continually. We were reminded last week that perhaps Jesus is sharing these words to a largely Jewish audience, people who were oppressed by the Roman Empire, and so they had a very clear understanding of who their enemy was. Jesus says, love your enemies. His first century Jewish audience certainly would have heard, love your neighbor as yourself, but Jesus says, love even your enemy. Enemy. Someone at a distance. Someone we keep perhaps far away. And although there's an incredible amount of challenge in those words, and we heard that last week through Joanne's teaching, although it's hard to love our enemies, when we hear those words, there also could be a temptation towards perhaps romanticizing that idea. I'm going to love my enemies even though they don't love me. And that's going to somehow make me maybe a little bit better than my enemy. Maybe there's some perceived sense of nobility in loving our enemies. Maybe there's even a temptation towards self-righteousness. Jesus doesn't allow us to go in that direction. He says, love your enemies. But he also says in verse 37 of chapter 6, do not condemn, but forgive the person who offends you. The offender. Someone who is closer, perhaps, than an enemy and happens to harm us or to offend us. Those we might easily write off. Those we could judge or condemn, perhaps even those who might vote differently than we might vote. From enemy to offender, from far away, from at a distance, to a little bit closer. And then, chapter 6, verse 41, Jesus says, why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye, which is a very strange picture. A very weird, bizarre, even comical picture. Some people don't think that Jesus was funny. But when we hear phrases like this and we hear him say things like a camel moving through the eye of a needle, it's an example of first century Jewish humor. It's not that funny today, but then it killed. It was really, really good. Really. It's a strange picture of someone walking around with a log in their eye. Why worry about a log or a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Friend, Jesus says. Literally, the original language, sibling. Sibling. One to whom we are so close, we might not notice our own hypocrisy. The one who is easy to criticize because of constant opportunity or proximity. Enemy, offender, friend. And then finally, verse 44, chapter 6, Jesus says, a tree is identified by its fruit. What you say flows from your heart. And it's then, in a sense, that the penny drops. Enemy, offender, friend, self. We end up going in this unexpected direction. Jesus starts out there, and he ends up right in here. Ends up with those people out there, and ends up with us on the inside, where we began looking through binoculars, perhaps, at those who are at a distance, we end up faced with ourselves in the mirror. That's where Jesus leads us. Reminds me of a story of an early Christian monastery, one of the very first, I think, in Egypt. And there was a monk who was living there who was having a difficult time being a monk. He was struggling with community life. The other monks annoyed him, bothered him in the daily tasks and routines of monking. He would be frustrated by how they would step on his toes and get in his way. And he was trying to find peace and trying to find God. And so he decided that the way in which he was going to find peace and find God would be to leave the monastery, to leave all of those people, and to go and to live in a cave all by himself. So he did that. He moved a few miles away from the monastery and lived in a cave in a mountain. And he had to go and fetch water every day with a clay jar. So he'd walk down the mountain, and he would fill up the water jug, and he'd go back to his cave, and he set it on the cave floor. But because the cave floor was uneven, the water jug fell over, and the water went everywhere. So he had to pick up the jar again, go back down the mountain, fill up the water, bring it back to the cave. He placed it on the floor, but because it was uneven, the water jug fell over a second time. A little bit frustrated, he picked up the water jug, went back down a third time, filled it up, brought it back to the cave, placed it on the floor. Of course, it fell over again. The water spilled everywhere. And the monk then picked up the jar, threw it against the wall in anger, and it broke all over the place. And it was at that moment the monk realized that the problem was not out there, the problem was in here. And so he got up, cleaned up the shards of his little jar, and he went back to the monastic community to actually find out what it means to find God and to find peace in community. The direction we're told that God is going when it comes to transforming the world, according to Jesus, in order to bring the world into alignment, in order to bring the world into love, is not outward, says Jesus. Not with someone else, with those people, but actually inward. The kind of love that Jesus is describing has little to do with the investment or lack of investment of others, and everything to do with the health and the capacity of our own hearts. That's why Jesus says, what you say flows from what is in your heart. There's words from Jean Vanier that say this that I think are quite helpful as we hear Jesus' words. Learning to love takes a lifetime because the Holy Spirit must penetrate even the smallest corners of our being, all the places where there are fears, defenses, and envy. We have to become aware of our own weakness, lack of maturity, and inner poverty. Perhaps it is this which we refuse to look at. The faults we criticize in others are often those we refuse to face in ourselves. Those who criticize others and the community and seek an ideal one are often in flight from their own flaws and weaknesses. They refuse to accept their own feeling of dissatisfaction, their own wound. And that sense of poverty or woundedness, I think, is in many ways what Jesus is speaking about when he talks about the blind leading the blind in the middle of the text that we read. That strange picture where a blind person can't lead another blind person, it doesn't make an awful lot of sense. And what Jesus perhaps is saying, amongst other things, in those words to us, is the further that we go inward, the more we realize our own lack of clarity on how to love, and that we don't know the way, that we can't see like we think we can see, that we come to a moment where we realize that we need a guide. Jesus' words also remind me of lyrics from a Fleetwood Mac song. I think it's Gold Dust Woman. Great song. Rulers make bad lovers. you better put your kingdom up for sale. That sense of putting our kingdom up for sale, that sense for putting all of our eggs in Jesus' basket, is what Jesus is leading us into through this text in Luke chapter 6. Relinquishing our own way, giving ourselves to the God that we see through Jesus, to be formed, to be shaped, to be transformed by the God we see through Jesus, who knows the way of love, who's going to demonstrate the way of love by death and resurrection. And that is where we find a change of heart. Resigning ourselves, relinquishing ourselves to the God we see through Jesus for that kind of transformation. We heard last week when Joanne shared about her story of being in a bank robbery and having a sawn-off shotgun in her face, and then 2 years later having to go to court and to face that same person who had committed that crime. And she said that after 2 years of prayer, 2 years of relinquishing herself, of resigning herself to God for transformation, she was able to not look at that person with hatred, not look at that person with anger, but actually look at that person with compassion. She said that was only possible, not because of my action or because of my ethic or work. It was because of the heart transformation that God brought me. That's what it means to be a person of slow growth and of faith. We are given an opportunity by Jesus to not go to Pemberton, to give up our own way, to give up ourselves, to give up our hearts to God, who promises to show us the right way, to give us a new heart. And that begins with facing ourselves in the mirror, facing our own, perhaps, poverty, being aware of our own lack of sight. Jesus' words about the heart might remind us of words that we find in the prophet Ezekiel, where God says this to his people, still relevant through Jesus' words and still relevant for us today. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship false gods. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take you out, I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart." So following Jesus, turning and going Jesus' direction, just like the people who have done that in the story that we're reading and where we are today, following Jesus means seeing that the problem of evil and of hate and of envy is not just out there, but it's actually in here. But the solution is also in here. God promises to take out what is cold and dead and hard and bring to life, bring to flesh, to breathe on, to massage, and to give new purpose and new humanity to our hearts. And that's the really good news. The really good news is not that when Jesus gives us his Sermon on the Plain in Luke or his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, it's not that he gives us a whole bunch of new rules to follow. It's not that Jesus gives us a new ethic that we have to try and to aspire to through effort or will. It's actually that Jesus says, "I'm going to transform you by something that you could not do for yourself." The good news is to turn and go God's way, and when you do that, God will actually transform you from the inside out. Jesus doesn't offer more rules. He offers us a heart transplant. And all we have to do is to open up the ribcage, so to speak, and receive the work of a good doctor. Whenever I read these words from Jesus about loving our enemies and about loving the people who offend us, about loving our friends, about being mindful of our own hypocrisy, I'm deeply challenged. But I'm also deeply encouraged, because it means that Jesus has dealt graciously with me to lead me to a place where I can live out of reality, where I don't have to pretend to be something that I'm not, but I can look to the God who made me and trust that he knows how to live, that I can follow in his way. Maybe this morning you're here, and for the first time, or for another time, that you're sensing something's going on as we've sung together, there's a sensation that you do want something of a heart transplant, that you recognize that there is a cold, stony, dead thing in place that God needs to bring life to. Today is a really good day to open up the ribcage and to give over what's inside to God. Today's a really good day to recognize that you're standing in Pemberton and you need to go the other direction. My encouragement today is to not be afraid, to recognize that this is a Jesus who leads us by example. It's a Jesus who shows us the way of love, love even, as we hear in scriptures, to his death on the cross. Jesus says earlier in Luke chapter 6, be compassionate, because your Father in heaven is compassionate. Jesus shows us what God's like: compassionate, kind, patient. So if we're reluctant to open up the ribcage to God, we need not be. We can let go of our myths about God because of the God we see through Jesus, who's tender, compassionate, and patient. My encouragement for you today, if you're in that spot, is to be open and to receive that transplant. For others of us, perhaps we hear these words and we've heard them for many, many years, but we'd have to say that it's a bit stony inside. Today's a good day again to say, God, would you massage that? Would you breathe new life into that? Would you give me the heart that I know you long that I could have, and that deep down I long that I would have? Whatever place we're in today, let's hear Jesus' words and let's respond in the depths of our being. Let me pray for us together. Gracious Lord, thank you for leading us into love and truth. Thank you that with you, love and truth are not mutually exclusive, that we can face who we really are, as stony and as cold as we can be, and we can face who you really are, as warm and as alive as you are. Thank you, God, that when we face this truth, you bless us with your love. You accept us. You welcome us in. You say, I will take out what is cold and dead, and I will give you what is warm and alive. Jesus, we ask for that this morning, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. Jesus, we need what you give, and we recognize this morning in your truth and in your love that you give us life. So we welcome that this morning, Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make the muscle memory of my own heart merciful, a momentum undeterred, a gracious gut reaction, a reflex of your love. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We have lots of time to spend together, so let's give each other a hug or a high five before we go. Have a great rest of your Sunday.